This morning, as we continue our study of God's waiting room, we open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. Through our study, we have all discovered that we are at times called upon to go through times of trial and times of trouble. Through these times of distress, you and I must always remember, the Bible tells us that we have an enemy, the devil, who seeks to destroy. He desires to sift us as wheat, to destroy our testimony and our walk with the Lord. Yet the Bible proclaims that God has provided for us all that we need for life and godliness, all that we need to be victorious, even in the midst of our trial, that we might endure. So we come to Hebrews chapter 12. This morning we find the writer of Hebrews using the analogy of a runner that is running a race. And he exhorts us in this passage to run the race set before us with patience. There was a need for such an exhortation in that day, and there's a need for that same exhortation today, because there were many in that day who had named the name of Christ that were considering walking away from this newfound faith because of the persecution that they were having to face. And all of us who face times of trial and difficulty and hardship, those of us who have to go through heartaches, sometimes find ourselves questioning, is it really worth it all? We question, why would God allow all of these things into our lives? And we're tempted to think that maybe God is no longer concerned as to what is taking place within my life. Yet I think that you and I will see this morning that that is far from the case in the midst of our trial, in the midst of our hardships. I want you to follow along this morning as I begin reading in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to begin our reading in verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse 14, and then we're going to open our time in a word of prayer. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, ye have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall not we much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we thank you and praise you for our time this morning to be able to come together, be able to look into the Word of God. We thank you for the truth that is revealed in it. We thank you for the help that we find in the midst of our trials and troubles, our heartaches. Lord, I thank you today that we can understand the very purposes that you have for us in these things. Now, Lord, I pray that you would give us a right and proper perspective, a biblical point of view, as we go through those times where we are asked to be in your waiting room. And Father, we'll thank you and praise you for the things that you'll teach us today. Now, Lord, I pray that we would be open and receptive to hear as the Spirit of God speaks. And Lord, we'll thank you now for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, we find together the theme of the chastening of the Lord. The Bible makes it very plain that God will chasten us. He will bring into our paths hardships. We will at times have to face heartaches. It has always been, though, the struggle of humanity to wrestle through the reasons why God would cause us to go through these times of chastening. We have wondered why we would have to face such hardship, why we would have to go through so much trouble. Why is it that God, if he wanted to save us, why wouldn't he save us from all of these things? Well, folks, I think we're going to find as we go through our study this morning, God has a reason why he chastens us. There is a purpose in it all. And if you and I are going to walk victoriously through these times of trouble, these times of difficulty, this time of chastening, then I think it's important that we first of all understand the definition of the chastening of the Lord. There are some who come to this passage and some who understand this concept in a way that I don't think is biblical nor proper. And a faulty understanding of this teaching could cause us to have an improper view of our God. If we're going to have a proper view, then there is an important consideration that you and I must look at, and that is, why was this letter to the church of Hebrews written? Why is it that the writer decides to write these things? And we always have to ask ourselves that question as we are studying a book within its context. Why? What is the purpose for such a writing? I want to remind you that this letter was written to Jews who had made a profession of faith in Christ, but because of that profession of faith, they were suffering. They were suffering great persecution. I want you to understand something about that suffering. First of all, I want you to understand that their afflictions were great. When you come to the letter of the book of Hebrews, you understand that these to whom the writer is writing to those who are suffering great affliction. Some of them had lost their homes. Some of them had lost all of their possessions. They had lost their livelihoods. They had lost their place of worship, and they were forbidden to fellowship with others. Why? Because once they said that they believed in Jesus Christ, they were removed from the Jewish community. These were Hebrews. They were no longer permitted in the temple. To some, they were considered as dead. They lost their jobs. They lost their homes. They lost their family. They were shunned. Some families would even have a funeral for them and say they were dead unto them. You are never welcome in our home. They were losing everything. The afflictions that they were going through were great, but they weren't alone. There were others who were suffering through these great afflictions as well. But also, not only were their afflictions great, but there was great confusion. Some were actually ready to reject the faith. They were willing to turn their back and go back to the ways of Judaism, to the old life, to renounce their Christianity because the suffering was too great. The hardships were too much. The pressures weren't worth facing. Others were saying from within, let's change, let's compromise this new faith. Let's add again some of the religious traditions that we've had that it might relieve some of the pressures that we're now facing. That's why some would want to bring back the law and circumcision. If we add the law back to the faith, maybe the Jews will relieve some of that pressure from us and we'll be able to have the best of both worlds. There was a lot of confusion that was taking place. And the writer begins to help them in this time of difficulty. And he begins to walk them through this theme of the chastening of the Lord. Why was God allowing them to go through such hardship? Why such heartache? Why so much difficulty? Why all the trouble? The writer of Hebrews begins and says that you and I need to have a correct perspective. So he says to us, verse 3, consider him, consider Christ. If you and I are going to live victoriously in the midst of these trials and difficulties, then you and I must always seek a right perspective. And that perspective begins by considering Christ. Look at verse 1 down through verse 3. The writer says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. The writer of Hebrews says that you must consider Christ. To consider him, lest you be weary and faint, lest you turn aside. I don't know where you are today. I don't know the things that are going on within your life. I don't know the trials and troubles that all of you may be going through. But this much I know. The only way to endure any trial, any trouble, is to keep our mind fixed and focused on Jesus Christ. To consider him. Folks, what happens when I consider Christ? How does that help my perspective? The passage reminds me of a couple things. Number one, it reminds me that my trials are not unique. Consider Christ. My trials are not unique. The trials that we face, the difficulties that we are put under, that are now before us, others too have faced. Look again at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses. What is the motivation for us to continue to run with patience and to endure? The writer says, consider the cloud of witnesses that is all about you. To whom is he referring to? The wherefore of verse 1 makes me go back to chapter 11, because when there's a wherefore, I have to ask why it's therefore. And so I have to go and look in the context. And that's chapter 11. Chapter 11 is the great hall of faith. These were men and women who walked by faith and not by sight. Was it always easy? No. But God calls them to be remembered. That's the cloud of witnesses. Those who have gone before us. Those that have endured. Those that have suffered great loss. Consider them. Your trial's not unique. Your struggle isn't new to you and to anyone within this world. The reality is others have gone before. Others have had to walk by faith just as we must do. But as I consider Christ, I'm not only reminded that my trials are not unique, but I'm also reminded that my trials do not compare to the sufferings of Christ. Look with me again at verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, I want you to notice the words, endured the cross, despising the shame. Now he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Verse 4, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Folks, when I consider Christ and I consider my sufferings in light of what he went through, I'm reminded that my trials are nothing compared to the sufferings of the Lord. He alone endured the cross. He alone suffered that shame. He endured the contradiction of sinners. That term, contradiction, there is a term that means opposition. He who was the Messiah sent from God was opposed by men. And by that opposition was sent to Calvary's cross, and there he died. Man and Satan thinking that they had the victory. But we understand, thanks be to God, victory has been given to us by Jesus Christ. Conquered sin and conquered death. Through the cross and the grave, he rose again. But folks, your sufferings today, my sufferings today, and the sufferings that I may endure in this lifetime, do not compare to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. A holy God who died in my place. A holy God who bore the wrath of the Father because my sin was laid on him. For me he died. For me, he was wounded. For me, his blood was shed. For me, his body was broken. For me. Honestly, folks, as I look at the trials and troubles that we face in this life, and I consider Christ in them, I remember that what I'm going through isn't unique. Others have gone through it too. They have been able to walk by faith and not by sight. To endure and be victorious, and God recorded their names for us. But I'm also reminded that my sufferings are not as the sufferings of Christ. They are not the same. They don't compare. So as I consider the circumstances that I face, I am to consider Christ. There's a need for a correct perspective. There's also a need for a correct rendition of what it means for the chastening of the Lord. Look again, verse 5. The writer says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." We are told in verse 5, "And exhort it not to despise the chastening of the Lord." Folks, there is a problem in many people's mind because they don't understand what it means to be chastened of God. They don't understand why these things take place. They have the wrong rendition, if we can say it that way. The word of chastening here is a word that carries the idea of training. It's a word that would be used of the whole training of a child. It speaks of whatever process is used by parents and teachers to cultivate the life and to bring that life to the place of maturity. When you consider the chastening of the Lord and the trials and troubles, the hardships that come, understand that's because you're in the process of your training. God is seeking to cultivate within your life and my life that which is needed to bring us to the place that we are mature in Christ. From a spiritual standpoint, we understand that child training has the focus of cultivating a child's soul, bringing them into conformity to the life of Christ. And as we break that concept down of chastening even further, we're going to find there are three basic thoughts that help us to clear up this definition. Because there is confusion as to what this chastening is. So in order to give a clear definition, I want you to consider three things. First of all, the chastening of the Lord is correction. It's not judgment. The chastening of the Lord is correction, not judgment. Training requires that there be times of correction. There are times when children cross the line and therefore must be brought back to conformity to the will of God. There are times in your life and my life spiritually, we cross the line, we go astray. And God will bring times of chastening to bring us back to the place where we are conformed to His will. It is a corrective measure. It's not to simply be seen as God punishing or God judging me. The reality is we do at times face the consequences of our sin because sin has a consequence. God allows you to go through the consequence that you would learn from such consequence and therefore not do it again. A wise parent at times has to let their child suffer the consequences. If my child decides not to study and not to do their best and to fool around in school and they fail, guess what? They get to repeat a grade. Well, wouldn't you, as the pastor, the one who kind of leads the school, wouldn't you just tell Mr. Pickett to pass them along? No. I tell him, deal with it. You suffer because you did it. You failed. It's your fault. It doesn't help them to take away the punishment or to take away the consequence. Folks, you understand, God lets you and I suffer the consequence. It's for corrective measure. It's not to be seen simply as judgment. By the way, God instructs parents to apply the rod of correction because it drives the foolishness from the heart of a child. Corrective action may be painful at times, but it is always done because of love. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man that God greatly loved. And God allowed David to suffer much for the consequence of his sin. David lost much, but God did it in order to bring him back in alignment to His will. After his sin with Bathsheba, he suffered the loss of that child. He suffered the loss of some of his other sons in rebellion. Those were the consequences of David's sins. It's correction, though. It's not judgment. It's intervention. It's not an inconvenience. Sometimes God brings trials to help us and to keep us from going down the wrong path that would harm us. The best example to this point is found in the life of Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible tells us that three times Paul asked the Lord to remove from him the thorn in the flesh. It was a trial. It was a struggle. It was an inconvenience in Paul's life. It was a hardship. Three times he asked the Lord, and in the end, God said no. We don't have the time this morning to go and look at the passage in detail. I'd encourage you to go back and read it again for yourself to see if it be so. But I think you're going to find this. Paul understood that the reason God gave him such a trial in his life is because Paul was given great blessings above many other that have ever lived upon the face of this earth, with mysteries and wonders and things that others had never seen. And in order to keep him humble, God gave him a thorn in the flesh to remind him of his weakness and to keep him dependent upon his God. And God said to Paul, I'm not going to remove the thorn in the flesh. I'm going to intervene in your life and to keep you from becoming proud. And I want you to learn that my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul therefore said, most gladly therefore will I suffer infirmity, that the power of God might rest upon me. See, Paul understood it's not an inconvenience. It was an intervention. It was for a purpose. It was for our good. But third, I want you to see with me that this chastening of the Lord is an instruction to counter our ignorance. God uses difficult times and He chastens us so that we might learn more of Him. We've already considered in part the life of Job. Job was an upright man by the Lord's own words. He wasn't really in need of correction. The Bible doesn't tell me he was in need of intervention. What the Bible tells me is Job was in need of instruction. He needed new revelation. And the Lord sought to teach Job things that he could only learn through times of chastening. The Bible tells us that in all these things, Job did not sin through his suffering. But he did certainly struggle, if you read through the book of Job, to understand his God. And honestly, when you read the first few chapters of the book of Job, you see a man strong in faith, willing to allow God to do whatever he so saw fit. But what Job's struggle was is he just didn't understand God. He was okay to let God go through the things of his life, but he just wanted to know God. And really, through the book of Job, God reveals himself to Job in a way he never would have been able to do except through the hardships and the trials of life. God, through a very lengthy process, revealed himself to Job. It was for his instruction to counter his ignorance. We also, in order to walk victorious, need a correct response. And God tells us again that we are not to despise the chastening of the Lord. Instead, we are to run with patience. Don't despise God's work. Instead, the response is run with patience. Now, you'll remember with me what that word patience means. The word patience there means to remain under. Our desires in the midst of a trial is to get out. God says, run through with patience. Remain under the work of God. That ought to be our response. The question is, how can we respond in that way to trials that are so hard and difficult when the afflictions are so great? The Bible tells us now in Hebrews chapter 12 that there's an affirmation of the Lord's chastening. I want you to look with me, if you would, at verse 6. Verse 5 again says, we have forgotten that we are not to despise the chastening of the Lord, that we faint not when we are rebuked of him. Look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Folks, understand, the chastening of the Lord is an affirmation of God's love for you. How can I endure? How can I remain faithful? Why not just quit? Why not come out from under? Because the chastening of the Lord is an affirmation of his love. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, speaking of an earthly father, it says that a father that spares the rod hates his child. But a father who loves his son chastens him betimes. Because I love my children, I will correct them. Because I love my children, I will intervene in their life. Because I love my children, I will instruct them in their ignorance. And sometimes we use afflictions to teach the lesson clearly. But folks, in it all, it's an affirmation that Dad loves me, that cares for me. Now, the world's philosophy says this: if you loved your children, you would never discipline your children. The problem is that goes strictly against what the Bible teaches. By the way, the world is wrong, because a child who is never disciplined is a child that struggles with security that his parents don't love them. You will find an example that over and over and over again in our world and in our society. There are some today who are claiming that discipline has caused great hardship in the life of children, It is creating some of the things that you would find in psychiatry and some of the disorders that we have with our children today. And folks, I think if you look at it clearly, true biblical discipline done in love has never once caused a child to have disorders. Abuse does, absolutely, as does neglect. But never true loving discipline. Because true loving discipline is an affirmation that that authority loves me. Although the hardships cause us to think the opposite, and we lash out sometimes in anger toward our God and say that He doesn't love us, every hardship is the reminder you are a son of God and He loves you. For those whom He doesn't chasten are illegitimate children. Our version says you're but bastards. You're not a son. That's hard language, folks. But to understand the truth there is a wonderful and a beautiful thing. That when God corrects, when God intervenes, and when God instructs through times of chastening, it ought always to be an affirmation of His love. There's a final thought that we need to consider, and that are the confirmations of the Lord's chastening. What do we learn through such times when the Lord would chasten His own? Well, we talked about the first one already, and that is this. There's a confirmation of our sonship. Again, 7 and 8 reminds us that we are sons. Legitimate sons of God. The chastening of the Lord confirms our position. It reminds us that we belong to Him, for He only chastens those who belong to Him. I've been known to correct kids when they get out of line. But I think that's ultimately the parent's job. Now, if a child's going to get themselves hurt, I'll usually step in if no one else sees. I don't mind that because I do love them. But the reality is I take special care to make sure I correct my own. Why? Because they're mine. And I love them. They're my responsibility. It's my duty, it's my right as a parent to do those things. And folks, when you and I realize that God does these things, it's a confirmation that I belong to Him. And that's a good thing. Romans 8:17 reminds us that as a son, I'm also a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Therefore, heaven is my home, and my inheritance is waiting for me. It's not only a confirmation of my sonship, though. I want you to realize it's a confirmation of my sanctification. Look at verse 9 and 10. It says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. The writer of Hebrews reminds us, listen, we gave reverence to our earthly fathers who corrected us, who disciplined us, who chastened us. And he says they did it but for a few days. And they did it for their own pleasure. Now, understand the meaning of that, by the way. That means by their best discernment. It doesn't mean ha ha ha, pleasure. Okay, I've joked that way with my parents. But the reality is I realize it's never a joy or delight for a parent to have to deal with a child in correction. It doesn't mean pleasure in that evil kind of a sense. What it means is they disciplined us by their best discernment, by their best wisdom. But God always for our profit, that we might be sanctified to be made holy. And so when God is working in us, it is a reminder that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you might be conformed to the image of His Son. One final thought this morning, that is this, the designation of the Lord's chastening, the designation of the Lord's chastening. Although the chastening of the Lord may never be a happy experience, the end result surely will be a joyful experience if we are willing to allow God to teach us the lessons He intends us to learn. Look with me, if you would, at verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. There is no one today going through the midst of a trial, a trouble, a hardship, and a heartache that says, this is grand, this is great. It grieves the heart. It hurts. And for the moment, it doesn't seem to be very joyous. It's hurting. But look at the rest of the verse. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The end result of God's work is peace and righteousness. But this peaceable fruit of righteousness is not granted to all. It's granted to those who are willingly exercised thereby. Whereas we would say it according to verse 1, run with patience the race set before you. Folks, you and I might be brought today into a time of trial and trouble, hardship and heartache. We've been brought into that confined space that we call the waiting room. Now, we don't know the end result. What we're called upon is to wait on the Lord, that our strength might be renewed, that we might mount up with wings as eagles, that we might run and not be weary, that we would run and not faint. But right now, we are sitting and waiting upon the Lord. And it hurts and it's hard. I want you to understand, God always has a purpose. It is never for naught. And so the exhortation is, let us run with patience this race now set before you. I don't think I can do that. Consider Christ. And as I consider Him, I'm reminded that there is a great cloud of witnesses that ran the race before me. And there are those, if the Lord so tarries, who will run after me. But in it all, my sufferings don't compare to what Christ suffered for me. I've considered Him. As I go through the time of trials and heartaches, I'm not going to despise the chastening of the Lord. And I understand what's going on. It's correction. It's not judgment. It's an intervention. It's not an inconvenience. It's instruction for my times of ignorance. And it's an affirmation that my God loves me with an everlasting love. I belong to Him. I'm a child of the King. There I can rest. There I can be at peace. Because as God does His work in me, I am reminded that I'm a son of God, and as a son, He is seeking to sanctify, to make me holy. And if I will let the Lord exercise me through this time, then I'll be able to say like Job, when He has tried me, I'll come forth as gold. Therefore, I'll also say, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. For the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In God's waiting room today, consider Christ. Focus on Him. Let's pray together, please, as we close.